Hey everyone, this is Tim Harris. I'm the pastor of Woodburn Baptist Church, and this is our weekly podcast. Hope it encourages you. Hope it makes you want to be closer to Jesus and more like Him. Hope you enjoy this sermon. And if you want to know more about us, find us online at woodburnbaptist.org. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans. Let's jump in tonight. I really want to try to cover a lot of ground tonight. We're going to be in Romans for a while anyway, so at times we'll speed up, at times we'll slow down. Tonight we're going to speed up a little bit. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 is where we left off on Sunday, so we'll pick up there. Even if I don't preach every verse, I want us to read every verse so that we can know that we've been in God's Word that deeply. Are you, in my mind, there are probably three kinds of people, and I just wonder what kind of people you are. There are rule makers, there are rule followers, and there are rule breakers. And I'd say in this congregation, we have a healthy representation of all three. So let's identify ourselves. How many rule makers? You make the rules. Hands up. Yeah. Yeah. Look at y'all. Yeah. Making the rules. Casey, did you just forget to put your hand up? Or I know. You go back and forth. All right. Rule makers. There are rule followers. How many rule followers? See, Casey put her hand up there. She makes the rules and then follows her own rules. That is consistency. Rule followers. Hands up. Let me look again. Yeah, a lot of us say we're rule followers. Where are the rule breakers? Let's see. Yeah. Yeah. I have to put myself in that category. Yeah. Which is just the funniest thing because God put me and Casey together. She makes them, I break them. And we are so happy together. So happy together. All right, let me ask you this. And you can answer objectively. You don't have to, you know, we won't care if you answer the group that you are. Which group do you think makes the best Christians? The rule makers, the rule breakers, or the rule followers? Which kind of person makes the best kind of Christians? All right, followers? Everybody saying rule followers? Hands up, rule followers. You think rule followers make the best Christians? How many of y'all, let's just say, how many of y'all aren't going to answer no matter some of y'all are not going to answer. All right, there you go. Rule followers, you think that they make good Christians? Rule makers, you think rule makers make the best Christians? Yeah, can I just remind you of what we've already read in the book of Romans? There's only one kind of person, and it is the rule breaker. We're all rule breakers. We are all rule breakers. It is God who makes the rules, and we are all guilty of breaking God's law, God's rules. We are all sinners. That's where Paul is going in Romans chapter 3, which is where we'll be tonight by the time we're done. Romans chapter 3, Paul is trying to help us understand that we are all sinners. You're not the rule maker. And although you think you're a rule follower, you're not the rule follower that you think you are. We are all rule breakers, all of us sinners before God. So Paul begins in the book of Romans, especially chapter 1, which we talked about Sunday. He's trying to illustrate how everybody is a rule breaker, everybody sins. But what about the Gentiles? Because at least in the beginning, they didn't even know what the rules were. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have Moses. They didn't have the Old Testament. They didn't have the law. They didn't have any of that. So is there some sort of, I don't know, special arrangement for people who don't even know what the rules are? Yeah, what did we learn on Sunday in Romans chapter 1? Are they excused because they just didn't know? No. You cannot say that you didn't know better. You just can't. You can't. And that was Romans chapter 1. You look at creation and you know enough to be responsible to God. You don't know everything, but you know enough to be guilty before Him. Romans chapter 2, Paul is now going to switch and talk to the Jews about the Jewish way of sin. And that's where we'll pick up. Romans chapter 2, we'll start in verse 5. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, so I just want you to follow with me, okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 5. And listen, all right? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Okay, just to help you out there, remember where we started on Sunday with Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We started in the same place, God's wrath, God's judgment. And now we're talking to the Jews and we're making the very same point. You're storing up judgment, verse 6, Romans chapter 2, verse 6. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers, but he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Verse 12, when the Gentiles sin, they'll be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they're doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. What? Secret life as opposed to what? My public life. In public, I behave all the time. I'm good at it. In public, I behave all the time. But God's gonna judge my secret life. Huh, let's keep going. You who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law and you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you've been taught his law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you're no better off than uncircumcised Gentiles. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. For you're not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents. Y'all remember we talked about this in the earlier sermon series this year? You're not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision? No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. So according to verse 17, who's Paul talking to in this chapter? It's in verse 17. We say Jews, but his phrase here is nuanced. What does he say in verse 17? Who's he talking to? Yeah, you who call yourselves Jews. Is he playing word games? No, no. Paul's going to make a distinction in the book of Romans. What's his distinction? It starts right here. You who call yourselves Jews versus you who are Jews. What's the difference? How's Paul using that word? You who call yourselves Jews. You're not Jews just because you were born of Jewish parents. What? I thought that was the very definition of Jew. You have Jewish parents? I mean, isn't that the very definition? Well, that's one definition. If you're talking about an ethnic race of people, but obviously that's not what Paul's talking about. We're not talking about the Jews as an ethnic race. What are we talking about? You who call yourselves Jews.
A relationship with God.
Yeah, a true relationship with God. Do you truly belong to God? Now, in this chapter, Paul goes into circumcision. I'm assuming y'all know what that is, and I'm not going to draw you a picture. You know what that is. That is a mark of belonging for the Jewish people. A Jewish boy is to be circumcised on his eighth day and given his name before God, and that makes him a child of the covenant until that time when he can officially be bar mitzvahed and become a true son of the covenant. But in the meantime, it's that circumcision that is the mark. Now, interestingly enough, that kind of leaves women out. There was no mark of belonging for women Jews. And that's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit poured out upon our sons and our daughters. That's Pentecost, right? So praise God for that. But for the Jews, it was only circumcision, only for the males. And that was this sign of belonging. But Paul says, that don't mean nothing. Circumcision doesn't mean anything about your relationship to God. It may mean you belong to this ethnic social group, but that doesn't say anything about your heart. So when Paul says, you who call yourselves Jews, he's making this sort of subtle allegation that you can't take some sort of false comfort in your Jewishness. But that's exactly what they've done. That's precisely what they've done. Now, I called your attention to verse 16, which is kind of Paul's point in that first section. And what is it? Verse 16, what's the point? God's going to judge you. God's going to judge you. Do you ever think of that? Does it ever stop you from saying what you were about to say, or doing what you were about to do, or not doing what you know you should? Does it ever make you stop and change what you were about to do or not do, say or not say? How do we make sense out of what Paul says, verse 6? He will judge everyone according to what they have done. I thought we were saved by grace. And all of a sudden, Paul says very clearly, we're going to be judged by what we've done. Are we saved by grace or not? Y'all saying yes when I'm not looking at you because you don't want to elaborate, you know? How do we thread that needle? How are we judged according to our works but saved by grace? What's the answer?
Repentance.
Yeah, repentance. Repentance. What's that mean to be saved by grace?
We
have salvation. We don't deserve it. Yeah, the point is, if you're not saved by grace, you will be judged by your works. You will be judged by your works if you're not saved by grace. And this is what Paul is trying to say. Salvation is by grace. It is not by works. But if you're not saved, you're going to have to answer to God for every idle word, for every idle thought, for every wicked thing you've done and forgot you did. God will not forget. You will answer to him. This is why you don't want to be judged by your works. You want to be saved by his grace, you know? This is the message I proclaim. The day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. He's going to judge us, and we're all sinners. Are you feeling the noose begin to tighten? Paul's good, you all. He's good. And so the noose begins to tighten. And so he turns in verse 17 and talks to those who call themselves Jews. Yeah. How do they see themselves? Look at the text there. Paul sort of, he doesn't mock them. He just calls them out. How do they see themselves? Yeah, they think they're special. You boast about your special relationship with him. Yeah. You boast about that. Well, what else? You know what he wants. You know what is right. You've been taught. You're convinced that you are what? God, if more people were just like you, you know, isn't that what he's saying? You just think if more people were just like you, man, if people were just like you, if they drove like you drive, don't you wish they did?
Yes.
I hate getting behind people that don't drive like me. You know, I get behind slow people, and it's enough to make a preacher cuss. I don't. But I'm just thinking, why? Where are you going? And when did you leave home? And I mean, it's going to be another season when you get, it's going to be winter again. And why? You know, why are you so in not a hurry? And how do you get in front of me every time? You know? And this is how the Jews are, right? Those who call themselves Jews. If everybody were just more like me, if people liked what I like, if they do it the way I do it, that's what he's saying. You're convinced you're a guide for the blind, man. You're a light for the people in darkness. You're the light if they just follow you. Yeah. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God. You're certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, what's the distinction Paul makes when he goes to verse 21? This is what you think, but this is how you act. And the video doesn't match the audio. You know, back in the day when my parents, Don and Diane, got their first VCR, my parents are not technologically astute. They're just not. I mean, I know, like we all laugh back in the day, you know, your VCR would be blinking, you know, 12 o'clock, nobody knew how to set the clock. My parents were at another level of not technological. My parents would try to tape a show, and I'll have to ask Ben later, I don't even think this is possible. I don't know what they did. But my parents could tape a show and get the audio from one show and the video from another show. You'd be watching Family Feud, but you'd be hearing One Life to Live. I don't know how you do it. They are either geniuses or something else. I don't know how you could possibly record a show and get the video from one channel and the audio. There's not even a setting on the VCR to do that, but Don Harris can do it every single time. And it was sort of worthless because you're watching one thing and hearing something else. And mostly that's just confusing and frustrating, and so you turn it off, you know? And this is what Paul says. This is what those who think they are Jews, this is exactly how their lives go. What's coming out of their mouths, the audio, does not match the video. They do not walk what they talk. And Paul is calling them out. You who teach others, why don't you teach yourself? Why don't you listen to yourself? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? No. You have an affair. Or you're just talking to that guy at work. You're just talking, you know? It's amazing how we manage to not see our own sin. Why is that? Why is it that a hypocrite can never see their own hypocrisy? Let's just own it. Why can't we see our own hypocrisy?
Pride.
It's pride.
It's pride.
I don't want to see. Yeah. Now that we take pictures with our phone and we can take 100 pictures, and look at them and then delete all the ones that, where we don't look good? You know, or do you have that member in your family where you can't post a picture with her in it unless she approves it? Because she does not want to see a picture on Facebook where she looks wide. You know what I mean? Like, you can't post a picture of her where she's not like this, or like where she's gone in and made her teeth white. Like, if you post an unedited picture of her, you will be unfollowed. You know, I mean, we don't like to see ourselves as we are. And so pride prevents us. We tend to see what we want to see, and we do not want to see our ugly side. Absolutely, Marie, it's pride. What else? Can I just say the obvious? I can't see myself at all. In this moment, I'm looking at all of you, and I can see all of you. The only person in this room that I cannot see is me. I just can't. No, I have no real idea what the back of my head looks like, or the any part of the back of me. You know, I can't see it. I'll never see it. And I can look in a mirror, but even then, it's hard to see all the angles. And now that I'm 59 and mostly blind, you know, Casey will say, "What is that hair doing growing out into your nose?" I'm like, "I don't have a hair in the end of my nose." And then she'll try to pull it. And there was one, but I can't. You know how when you were young, you look at old men with hair growing out of place, you think, "Why doesn't he take care of that?" Because he can't see it. I can't see. I have just weird hairs. I have one hair that'll grow like long, like a lady, like. And Casey, it makes her so mad because I can't see it. I've never seen it. But while I'm driving, Casey will get it and wrap her, it's like that long. She'll wrap her finger around it and then go bang, you know? I can't see it. I feel it. When she pulls it. See, she can see it with laser-like focus. She, right there, she's 20 yards away from me, but she's probably zeroed in on something I can't see. And she'll take care of it. She'll pop it when we get home, you know? We don't see ourselves. We literally don't. And if we have any sort of vantage, as Maria reminds us, we tend not to want to see anything that doesn't flatter us. We just don't see ourselves well. We don't. You can't. You have no idea what it is to listen to you talk. But we could interview your spouse. You know, she'd tell us. You have no idea what it is to live on the other side of you, and all you know is what's inside. You don't know what you look like, but you know what you were thinking. And so typically with yourself, you know what you meant to do. You know your intentions, and your intentions are often good. And so you judge yourself by your intentions, and for that reason, you don't really ever think you sin because you meant well. Not very many of us want to do evil. We do. But we don't always mean to. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings, but I said something terrible, but I don't have to listen to myself the way you listen. You understand what I'm saying? It's just really, really hard to see ourselves and then to admit what we can see and then to listen when somebody points out our sin. And this is exactly what Paul is doing here. He's saying, verse 28, you're not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents. This is why Paul says, you who call yourselves Jews, you're not a true Jew just because your parents were Jewish. No. A person with a changed heart, a change of heart produced by the Spirit. This is true circumcision. Now, let's go through chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole thing, chapter 3, and we'll wrap up. But I do want to make sure we get this. A large part of chapter 3 is quoting Old Testament verses about sin, and I just love this. I just want you to listen to what Paul says here and ask yourself, does everybody know that they're a sinner? At some level, does everybody know that they sin? Let's read chapter 3, verse 1. So what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews are entrusted with the whole revelation of God. They've got the word of God. True, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scriptures say about him, you will be proved right in what you say and you will win your case in court. But now some might say, our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? All right, y'all see that argument? Does that make any sense to you? Some people would say, you know, our sinfulness gives God an opportunity to be forgiving. So we're kind of doing him a favor. Sure, I'm sinning, but that just lets God show how good he is. So that's just me, you know, helping God look good. Yeah, this is merely a human point of view, Paul says. Verse 6, of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that we say the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Obviously, in Paul's day, there were people who literally said these things. Literally said that, man, if God loves to be gracious, let's just wear that out. You know? Let's just sin. Man, if God's so good at forgiving, let's just let him have a good day. Paul says, no. Well then, should we conclude, verse 9, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we've already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin, as the scriptures say. No one is righteous, say it, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, say it, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. We'll come back to that. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. What? He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just. And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Isn't this good, y'all? This is the gospel. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. All right, I know some of that is kind of hard, but some of that is really good, y'all. Some of that is so clear. It's just the gospel, and I love it. So real quickly, is there an advantage to being Jewish? Don't many read all that again. Verse 1, is there any value in being a Jew? Paul says in verse 2, yeah, of course. There are great benefits. What's the main one? Now they got the Bible. They have God's word. They have the law. Yes, these are all benefits. Absolutely, there are benefits. So the question, you think everybody, if everybody sins, at some level, do we all know that? I mean, Paul going through scripture as he does, no one is righteous, not even one. I mean, it's hard to make us admit that, but at some level, does everybody know that deep inside? Let me ask you this, and I want one or two of you to share with us. When did you first realize that you were a sinner? When did you first feel the weight or the guilt of your sin and know your need for a Savior? When did that happen for you? When did you know your sin? Yeah, David.
I was at revival at church. I was 11 years old. I'm pretty sure it was a Thursday night. And I just knew, because on Wednesday night, I left the church. And I knew that if I died, I wasn't going to heaven on that minute.
Wow. Wow, that's beautiful. Wednesday night in church, you realize that if you died, you were not going to heaven. Thursday night, you made that right. Yeah, that's beautiful, David. Yeah. Somebody else, when did you realize your sin? I like to invite all of you to salvation in Jesus. Yeah, Chad.
I feel like my great-grandmother had to realize it pretty early on in life.
Your great-grandmother helped you realize it. What did she do? She would, rather than say, Chad, you misbehave.
Yeah, all the way down to like say my twin brother and I hit each other, she would say, well, God felt that. Like you're sinning against God.
Yeah, she made you know that you were sinning against God if you hit your twin brother. Yeah. That grandma's harsh now. That's a good woman right there. But she did God's work with a switch. Yeah. I remember I was 6 years old and had grown up in church, and I loved Jesus and I loved church and I loved everything about it and my family. And my sister got saved, and she was probably, if I'm six, you were nine. So my sister was nine, I was six. I remember when she got saved thinking, what? You know, because in my mind we were the same, and I realized, wait, if she's not right with God, then I'm not either. And that set my whole heart just spinning, because I, for the first time, realized that just because I went to church, I was a good kid, but just because I went to church and just because I was a good kid, it's at that moment that I realized that though I could just grow up in the very lap of the Lord as I had, I was as lost and as far away from God as anybody else, as any other sinner. At the age of 6 years old, I prayed and as Paul says, I believed that Jesus had the only answer for my sin. He's the only one that could make right what my sin made wrong. But it's when I realized my sister, I saw her sin first, not really. But no, when my sister made that move, I realized that I was a sinner. It was that all of these other things did not save me as admirable as these things actually may have been. We got to be done. What does this passage right here, these two chapters together, what do they teach us about witnessing? I don't know about y'all, but when I got to that last part of chapter 3, when I was just reading the gospel, Man, my heart was leaping. I was so thankful to hear those words and to read those words and to share those words. And there's something Paul does here that creates that incredible longing and the satisfaction when you finally taste the beautiful message of salvation. What does Paul do? What's the secret here? Because I think it could help us in our own witnessing. What does Paul do? It takes him 3 chapters to get there, but I'm telling you, by the time he gets there, you're so happy to be there with him. Yeah, he has to explain that salvation is faith-based as opposed to you just being such a good person that Jesus is going to smile on you. So it's faith-based, but when it's faith-based, that means it can't be works-based because we're all sinners. Notice that what Paul does before he can get you to welcome the news of a Savior, he has to get you to the place where you understand your need to be saved. You just simply cannot convince a person to get saved when they do not know that they are lost. And that's why you'll often hear me say the gospel is bad news before it's good news. And Paul spent nearly 2 chapters there with the bad news. The day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. I don't know about your secret life, but that's bad news for me. If there is a way that I can avoid that kind of judgment, please tell me what it is. And that's what Paul does in chapter 3. You know, salvation, the removal of my sins because of the blood of Jesus. He has to get you to the point where you understand lostness so that you can receive and celebrate the salvation that Jesus makes possible. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Jack. Yeah. Yeah, Chad had a good godly grandmother, great-grandmother. Yeah, great-grandmother, but Chad had to make his own decision for Christ. If she could have beat it into you, that switch, she would have. But no, ultimately, only the Holy Spirit can change a heart. Isn't that what Paul says at the end of chapter 2? Yeah, it's a heart transplant that is necessary, and only the Spirit can do that for you. God bless you guys. We'll pick up right there in chapter 4 on Sunday morning. 40 days of prayer, we are on day 4. So honestly, it's only this page each day. It's quick reading, but I'm asking you, imploring you as a church, let's do this together. Make this a pledge, something that we're going to do for one another. Pray for our church and follow these next 40 days. Tomorrow is day 5, and the books are on your way out. Pick one up out of the window if you haven't already done that. And any opportunity you have to pray with one another, call somebody, pull out the book, and y'all pray together. Make that a part of how we spend the next 40 days if you are willing to do that. All right, on your feet. Let's be dismissed tonight. Lord God, we thank you so much. God, we thank you so much for your salvation. God, we are not very good at seeing our own sin, and that is why we need your Holy Spirit to bring it before us. Lord, our sin, our darling sin, Lord, the sins that we crave, the sins that keep us, Lord, enthralled to the world, Lord, these are the things, Lord, that we just simply refuse to see and allow your Holy Spirit to remove. Lord Jesus, I pray that tonight you will help us to see our sin so that we can understand the grace that has wrought salvation's plan. Lord God, I pray that tonight each and every one of us will know for certain that we belong to you, not because we've been to church or because our parents were Christians, Lord, but simply because we have the testimony of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus, to surrender to your Spirit, Lord, that we may know you in this life, serve you with every breath, and know you in the life to come. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I love you guys. What a good night. Have a good one. We'll see you Sunday.